Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19 is our text. And we're returning to a portion of this epistle that really expresses Paul's deep gratitude to the Philippian believers for their sacrificial giving on his behalf and on behalf of the progress of the gospel, of course, as well. And in doing so, in expressing his deep gratitude, Paul describes not only the sacrificial generosity of the Philippian church, but also gives us some of the principles that are to govern our giving as well. So using the Philippian church as a model, I want us to review some of those biblical principles of sacrificial giving and the benefit that is derived by everyone involved. That's my goal this morning. Remember that Paul loves these believers. The Philippian church was special to him. He loved all of his disciples, all of those to whom he had ministered and who had come to Christ through him. But the Philippian church had a special place in his heart. They loved him dearly. They had seen his sacrifices and the persecution he went through to bring the gospel to them. And so they took it upon themselves to support him as often as possible, and they did that as often as they could. And in this case, Paul being under house arrest in Rome, he didn't have the freedom to leave, but he did have some freedom to receive guests, to receive donations, gifts, and to write, of course. And so the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus as their representative to Rome, where Paul was under house arrest, and they sent a generous financial gift as well. And this epistle, as we have seen, is his thank you letter back to them. And this portion of the epistle that we're looking at this morning is his very specific mention of that gift and their generosity and what that means to the Lord and, of course, to Paul. And I want us to glean principles from this, not so that you give more. That's not the point at all. The point is so that you understand perhaps more clearly how God views your giving and my giving. So the passage, I'm going to read it from Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. You follow along, please, in your Bible. Paul says, "You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." I want to break this down into just two outline points so that we can follow along. And the first one is the example of sacrificial giving that we have in the Philippian church. The example of sacrificial giving, and then the benefits, and there are a number of them, the benefits of sacrificial giving that we see in this passage. So beginning with the example of sacrificial giving, let me give you a little bit of background. This will be a review for you. Paul had founded this church in his trip to Philippi, and so their love and their gratitude for Paul really compelled them to support him as practically and as fully as they could. Paul mentions in verses 15 and 16 of Philippians chapter 4 some geographical locations. So I thought it would be helpful to review what those are. He says in verses 15 and 16, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." And as we'll see from the text of Scripture, they also supported him when he was in Corinth. So let me just review that with you for a moment. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, we have the account of Paul's ministry at Thessalonica. And when he arrived at Thessalonica, his ministry there was supported by the Philippian church. They were giving to him. He had left Philippi, had gone down to Thessalonica. He ministered there for a short period of time, and then some of the Jews, who were always dogging his steps, were jealous. That was their motivation. They weren't after the progress of God's word or the progress of God's kingdom. They were jealous. And so they incited a mob, and it says they set the city in an uproar. And when they couldn't find Paul and Silas, they took Jason, who was hosting Paul and Silas, and dragged him into the marketplace and were shouting. And this is what they were shouting: "These men who have upset the whole world have come here also." Isn't that a great testimony? Wouldn't it be great? That church over there, Bethany Bible Church, that has upset the whole world with this gospel that they're proclaiming. What a great testimony. Anyway, "These men who have upset the world have come here also, and Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." Well, Jason and others who were dragged before the magistrates eventually were released. Paul and Silas were by night sent away to Berea, and then on down to Corinth. Now, at Corinth, and this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 5 through 9, just giving you this geographical background here. Paul's ministry there was also supported financially by the Philippian church. And Paul described it to the Corinthians this way, very interesting. And of course, here he's speaking figuratively and with some irony. He says, "I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you, Corinthians. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia," remember Philippi is in Macedonia, "when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so." His ministry there was supported by the Philippian congregation so that he was not a financial burden at all to the Corinthians. And you're familiar with 1 Corinthians. There were a lot of problems there. And Paul had to minister strongly to them and had to reaffirm his apostolic authority. And he also was able not to take anything from them so that there was no accusation of his wrong motives and so that he wasn't a burden in any way to them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, he says this: "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia," and that would be the churches at Philippi and at Thessalonica and at Berea, "that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." What he's saying is these churches, these people, including the church at Philippi, begged us, urged us to allow us the privilege of participating financially in the ministry of the needy saints. That was their heart of giving. What a testimony to them. It's a great perspective on giving. They begged with much urging for the favor of supporting the saints who were in need. And of course, including in that would be supporting Paul himself. What the Philippian church has done is has demonstrated our Lord's teaching that when we're faithful with money, God will entrust true riches to us. And the true riches there are ministry opportunities and ministry responsibilities that account for eternity, not just for temporal. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, Jesus says this: "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful with the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you?" That's the downside. That's the negative side of it. If we're not faithful with temporal things, why should God entrust eternal things to us? Is really the bottom line point there. The Philippian church had little, but they gave much. In fact, we see from Scripture that they gave really beyond their ability. They gave to the point of incurring a need themselves. And that's why Paul says to them later on, now my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. That's part of the equation here. That's part of the dynamic. But consider the riches of participating in Paul's ministry, in funding him, supplying for his needs so that he could go throughout a good portion of the known world at that time and proclaim the gospel. Consider the riches of that kind of ministry. Similarly, consider the riches of participating in the spreading of the gospel through our own missionaries and to this local church. Those are privileges and responsibilities that the Lord has entrusted to us. So we have similar opportunities as well. Obviously, you understand that. The example of sacrificial giving, the Philippian church. Secondly, the benefits of sacrificial giving, and I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. The benefits of sacrificial giving. First of all, obviously, it benefits you. If you give sacrificially, if I give sacrificially, we are benefited. Verse 17, this is back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I've told you before, that's my perspective on our offerings. You give faithfully, and I thank God for that because I know the benefit that it accrues to your account. And that's my primary motivation. That's the motivation of our leadership here. Yes, we have ministries. Yes, they require certain funding needs, but the key thing is giving and investing into the kingdom of God, storing up treasure in heaven. And that's a heart issue. That's a heart matter. And so that's why I rejoice. That's why we rejoice. And that's why you should rejoice too. The benefit of investing in the kingdom of God. So Paul says, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. You see, we've already seen the benefit of receiving the true riches from the Lord, which is the primary consideration. But I want to expand on that just a bit. Sacrificial giving is a means by which we lay up treasure in heaven. Sacrificial giving is a means by which we lay up treasure in heaven. Jesus himself said, this is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. And at that point, someone might say, well, he's not talking about money there. He's talking about spiritual things. Treasure in heaven. But actually, he is very specifically talking about earthly treasures, money. In the parallel passage in Luke chapter 12, he says this, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no one comes near or moth destroys. He's talking about earthly gain, earthly treasure, money. And I should note that Jesus isn't instructing us to sell everything and give it away. If we did that, then the church would very soon become a burden to society. In the context, Jesus has just told a parable about a rich fool who said, oh, I have so much and I'm going to build bigger barns and I'm going to store all of my stuff. And Jesus said, you fool. Tonight, your soul is required of you. And then who is going to benefit from all your stuff? And coming off of that illustration, he's saying, don't store up stuff. Don't say, these temporal things are going to give me future security. They might in a measure, of course. We want to be wise. It isn't wrong to save. It isn't wrong to store up with an intent to minister, with an intent to trust God. That's not the point. He's saying, in effect, don't selfishly amass for yourselves earthly things, thinking that they will give you future security because they could be stolen or corrupted or you could die today. And then they would serve you no purpose at all. Instead, he says, be generous toward those in need, and by doing so, you are amassing heavenly treasure. You are storing up treasure in heaven. That's the point. So in our text, when Paul said, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account, he's using banking terms there. He's using financial terms to speak of spiritual and eternal dividends which accrue to your benefit as you invest in the kingdom. And he doesn't elaborate on what those dividends are, just as Jesus didn't elaborate on what treasure in heaven is. but we know it's good, and we know it needs to be the priority of our lives. So the benefits of sacrificial giving, first of all, it benefits the giver. Secondly, it benefits the recipients. Again, that's obvious. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18, the first part of that verse, he says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent." So Paul specifically benefited from their generosity. And likewise, Scripture instructs all believers to be alert to the temporal needs of one another and to give accordingly. An example from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul orchestrated a collection for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and then he instructed all of the churches to save up toward that collection. And he says in 1 Corinthians 16, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also do I direct you. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." In other words, save ahead, think ahead, so that we don't have to take a big special offering when I come to you. The point being, in principle, give in response to special needs. That's why we have what we call a benevolent offering that gives us special funds that we set aside as a church to meet needs that come up on an emergency basis. Be alert to the needs of one another. And as you are able, I think it's a good idea to set aside something that's available when such needs arise. That's the principle. Identify needs, especially among the body of Christ, and be generous in attempting to help meet those needs. And that's what they were doing with Paul. Thirdly, the benefits of sacrificial giving, it pleases God, which is all the motivation we need. It pleases God. Verse 18 again, "I have received what you have sent. What you have sent is a fragrant aroma and acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Interestingly, Paul uses in that word sacrifice the same terminology, the same word that was used of Old Testament sacrifices. So he's drawing a parallel here with New Testament sacrifices and Old Testament sacrifices, the sacrifices of praise and worship. They're really all Christian worship, all Christian service in the New Testament is called sacrifice. Now, at that point, someone might object or raise the question of, well, their giving was special to God because they were giving toward an apostle. I mean, this is Paul. This is the five-star general, so to speak, of the spiritual world at that time. My gifts aren't as important as theirs. Well, the fact is, even though their gifts were in a special context historically and were going to a special man with a unique ministry, the fact is, biblically, all Christian sacrifices are equally acceptable and pleasing to God. All Christian sacrifices are equally acceptable and pleasing to God. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 says this, "Through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." You see the point. Every sacrifice you make on behalf of the kingdom of God, and every time you share in the work of the ministry, it is pleasing to the Lord. What we do toward the advancement of the kingdom is considered by God to be fragrant sacrifices, well-pleasing to him. I emphasize that because I want you to understand that. Because when you give, say you give a financial gift and you drop it in the box or you mail it to somebody in need, I want you to be conscious that this is well-pleasing to the Lord, assuming your attitude is right and assuming you want to worship the Lord and invest in eternity. He is very pleased with that. Well, fourthly, the benefits of sacrificial giving, it brings praise to God. It brings praise to God. And here I just want to quote 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. "The ministry of this service," Paul says, and the service there he's referring to is the giving toward the needs of others. "The ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." The point is, when I received that special gift, my heart was filled with gratitude to the giver and to God who supplied it to the giver who then supplied it to us. And you understand that dynamic. You've all been the recipient of the generosity, whether in service or in prayer or financially of other believers. And in addition to being thankful for them, it raises praise in your heart to God, because it's all out of his goodness. He's supplying every good gift anyway. And so it brings praise to God, and that's the point. Their gifts brought praise to God from those who received them, and those gifts should also bring praise to God for those who give them, because again, we have the benefit of ministering to somebody else when we're the giver. If we're the receiver, we are thankful because we're on the receiving end. I'll give you a classic example of that. This is from the Old Testament. When the children of Israel brought a collection to build the temple under Solomon, David oversaw that, King David. David wasn't permitted to build the temple. Solomon was going to build it, but David was appointed by God to oversee the collection. And the Israelites brought their wealth, really, into God's storehouse for the building of the temple. This is a tremendous dynamic. This is from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Just going to read 5 verses here. And this is after the collection, and David then is offering praise to God for the collection and for the generosity of God's people. The text says this: "So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you.'" Isn't that tremendous? To bring an offering to the Lord and say, "God, who am I that you should supply to me so generously that I can give back to you this generously? I don't deserve this, God. And yet it all comes from your hands." That, again, just makes worship through giving so much more precious. To realize that God has blessed us, unworthy people, to be able to bless him generously. "Who are we," he says, "who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer to you so generously as this? Lord, who am I that I should be able to offer generously to you? But I thank you and I praise you that I'm able to do that." Well, next, the benefits of sacrificial giving. It benefits the giver. It benefits the recipients. It pleases God. It brings praise to God, and then finally, it brings God's blessing. It triggers his blessing, so to speak. And this is verse 19 back to Philippians chapter 4. Here Paul says, "And my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." You know, it's been said, and rightly so, that you can't outgive God. That's true. And apparently, as I mentioned before, the Philippians had given so generously to Paul that they had created a need for themselves. And it's in that context that Paul says, "You've created a need because you've been so generous to the Lord and to me and to the ministry of the word. Now God will make sure that you have what you need." You see, at this point, they are living examples of our Lord's teaching that God will bless in the same measure as we bless others. This is very practical. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Now, one more passage of Scripture, and this is something of a summary that Paul gives us of the principles here. And it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 12. Paul says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You understand what's happening here? He's saying those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly, but those who sow generously will reap generously. In fact, God will supply more seed so that you can sow even more and reap more generously. And toward the end of it, he says, because God gets glory out of that. God gets praise out of that. So literally, you can't outgive God, because if you're giving, investing in the kingdom, he's going to be abundantly supplying to you. That's not a formula for getting rich. The produce, he says, is righteousness. Now he who supplies, verse 10, seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your income? No, of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service, that is the ministry of your giving, is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. So here's the process in overview, in general. God blesses you with temporal resources, and it may be a very little, or it may be abundant. But all gifts, all things come from God. God blesses you with temporal resources. You give a portion of that back to God out of gratitude to him. Your giving helps meet the temporal needs of the saints and also helps support ministries, of course, to which you give. Your giving also brings thanksgivings to God, and that is from the recipients and also from you because you are thankful that you can give. And then God continues to bless you with resources so that you can continue to provide for the needs of the church, for the needs of saints, and therefore bring even more praise to God. But it's all for God's glory, bottom line, for the advancement of the kingdom and for the glory of God. As you continue to invest in eternity and to reap the special blessings of sacrificial giving.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661 or online at BethanyHavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.